everybody had a good day today. It's a lot cooler out than it's been for a while, and that wind kind of made things a little miserable if you had to be out for too long. But I guess you layer up and do the best you can. Uh-huh. All right. Yes, I know it's worse for you, those of you who aren't used to it. All right, let's have an opening word of prayer. Father, we thank you for those who are able to come tonight. We pray that we would each receive a blessing from you. We pray for those who could not be here tonight for whatever reason. Pray that you would guide and direct their paths and help them to please you whenever it is that you have them doing at this time. Pray now that you would guide and direct. Give us a good evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The only announcement I have that I'm aware of at the moment is we're staying with John 20 for this week, but on Sunday we'll be studying Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. So if you want to go ahead and take a look at that.
Psalm 24 or Psalm 25?
I know, I said it wrong. It should be 25.
Uh-huh.
All right, that's my mistake. It took me until I was prepping for tonight to recognize that I messed that up. So I apologize about that. It's Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. That's the only announcement I'm aware of at the moment, yes.
We're not having any mistakes.
True. Unless it rains. And by Sunday, we should have, well, as accurate as anybody could be of what the weather is supposed to be like on Wednesday, and we can kind of make a determination from there. So, but at this point, plan on not being here next week. So, okay. Go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 for the final time. John 20, 30, and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. All right. Very good. Page 381 in the hymn book.
For thy promise is written.
Just before we go to 1 Thessalonians, we'll take just a minute or two to see if there are any new prayer requests. I know the bulletin just came out Sunday. Do we know anything new on Brother Fedena?
No, I haven't heard anything.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Anything else? Yes, Kathy.
My friend that lives with me, he's leaving for Florida for 9 days. He leaves tomorrow. And just if we could pray that he has a safe trip down and back, he's driving. And also with my panic disorder, being alone sometimes gets a little frightening. So if you could just shout out extra prayers for me that I'm strong. He's never been gone. He goes every other year to see his grandchildren, but he's only been gone like 4 to 5 days. This trip is 9 days. It's pretty long. And I'm a little nervous, but I'll be fine.
Okay. Anything else? Yes, Barb. Her friend that lives with her is going on a trip to Florida. He's driving. He's going to be gone for 9 days. And she's not used to him being gone for a lengthy period of time, and it's hard on her. Okay. Anything else? All right. I will try to do a very brief review of what we covered several weeks ago when we started this. We started a lesson on 1 Thessalonians. Basically, what we have is there's not a whole lot written about what happened there in the Thessalonian church at the very beginning. We know that Paul was not there for very long, probably about a month or so. That's about all. He had to leave because The Jewish opposition to what Paul was doing was very strong there, and he was forced to leave to avoid dealing with it more than it already was. And so, obviously, a month is not very long, and so he didn't have as much time as I'm sure he wanted to talk to these new believers about the various principles that he wanted to teach them. So that was certainly a big motivation for his writing this book. By the way, this was early in Paul's ministry, sometime in the early AD 50s. So somewhere between AD 50 and 55, probably. Also, word had gotten back to Paul about some concerns the Thessalonian believers had. By the way, those primarily concerned the coming of the Lord and what would happen at that time. And the few people in the church that had Jewish background would no doubt have been aware of the last few books of the Old Testament, some of which talk about the day of the Lord and how that fit into the new dispensation of the church and how to reconcile those things. And obviously we understand that the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are two different things. Obviously we refer to the day of Christ, and we mean by that the rapture of the church. And also his second coming, when he comes for his millennial reign. Day of the Lord, of course, is in part the Battle of Armageddon, and then also at the end of the millennial reign, when the Lord Jesus just completely destroys the enemies of him and his people. But obviously, that was a subject that Paul had to deal with. The day of the Lord part, by the way, in case you didn't know, he deals with that more in the second book to the Thessalonians. The first one, he deals more with the day of Christ. Okay. A brief reminder about the founding of the church. Paul and his companions, we know Luke was there, Silas and Timothy. There may have been some others. He went to Thessalonica just after what happened at Philippi. So we all know the story about what happened there. Prior to the trip to Philippi, we read early in chapter 16 of Acts about the Macedonian vision that Paul received. And Paul continued. Philippi was the first Macedonian church he went to, and Thessalonica was the second. All right. Just like Paul did in every church he started, he was started in the Jewish synagogue and preached Christ there. Did so for three Sabbath days, and we've already mentioned how the Jewish opposition to what Paul was preaching became very severe. He was eventually forced to leave as a result of that. All right. In chapter 1, Paul remembers all of these events that we just talked about. And Paul was pleased to see the fruit that was remaining among the believers there. And in verse 7, we read that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So around that whole area, everybody knew about these believers. Even though Paul hadn't been there very long, obviously there was a pretty big impact there. And that continued even after Paul had to go. So that's really important to see. And by the way, I realize our situation is slightly different, and we're living in a little bit different time, and we don't live in the apostolic age that we understand, and those sign gifts that were common those days are not around anymore. But we did have a solid man of God who founded this ministry. And I trust that we are continuing in the way that we should go. Just as Paul had to move away, so our pastor went home to heaven. And I trust that we're living and doing what's right, even though we don't have a pastor right now. All right. In chapter 2, Paul talks about his method of ministry and what he did there when he came to preach to them. He had no hidden agenda. He didn't try to use the world's methods and try to use worldly things. And by the way, that's a common problem we see today with so-called ministries. They try to reach the world through the world's methods, and the world can't distinguish between something that's for them and something that's, you know, supposed to be different, and it isn't. So as a result, there's no value to it. He remembered his emphasis should be on preaching the Word of God and the gospel primarily, and he focused on doing that. And he did not want to draw attention to himself, but to the Lord Jesus instead. And he also remembered that, as we see in both Ephesians and Colossians, that our motivation is to be bring honor and glory to the Lord and not to please men. And so he worked hard at having the right motives. And then as we, I'm sure, have seen, and this should be true of any of us who are Christians, the Lord Jesus said his disciples would be known by their love one for another. But Paul treated the Thessalonian believers like they were family. And we are. All right. Now we'll move on to chapter 3. We see, and we saw this in the second half of chapter 2 as well. There's always going to be opposition when anything is done for the cause of Christ and it's done the right way. And that's true. It was true then. It's certainly true now. But before we get into that, let's have another word of prayer real briefly. Father, again, as we look into your word, we thank you for your word, for what it teaches us. We pray that we would see things that we may have seen before, but remind us of those things that we need to know. And help us to be faithful in accomplishing the task you've given us to do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Chapter 3 then, verses 1 through 8, we see the certainty of persecution. We'll read those verses. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Okay. So we see the certainty of persecution. Persecution always comes to those who belong to Christ. Secondly, we see Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonian believers in their plight. By the way, that's also mentioned in Acts chapter 17. We know that it's the famous passage about the Sermon on Mars Hill. But before that, Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonian believers to make sure that what he had done initially would continue. So we see that in Acts chapter 17. All right. Third, we all need to be very careful not to allow persecution to cause us to quit following Christ. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. I think all of us know people that, whether it be in this church or some other ministry that you were in at one time, where you thought they were strong Christians and were very faithful for a time, and then something happened, and poof, they were gone. And that can happen to any of us if we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto our circumstances and whatever else might be going on. And that was the big concern that Paul had. I'm sure you remember in 1 Corinthians where Paul says he kept his body under subjection lest by any means he would become a castaway. And obviously that means to be set aside on a shelf and become useless and just sit there. He didn't want that to happen to him. And I'm sure all of us know people like that that used to be faithful and they're not serving the Lord anymore. And sometimes it just makes you shake your head and you wonder what happened. But we all need to take heed lest we fall. As part of that, in verse 5 of this passage again, fourthly here, we see part of the devil's attack is to try to get us to quit. Paul was encouraged when he heard the report that the Thessalonians had remained faithful. Just like they did, all of us need to stand strong for the Lord. All right. The second half of 1 Thessalonians 3 is a prayer that Paul had for the Thessalonian believers. Verses 9 through 13. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Wow, that's quite a prayer. All right, I'll try to make some headway in this. Some of this, I guess, would be fairly obvious. We've already noted in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Paul wanted to see them. He says that again in this prayer. Secondly, he wanted time to help the Thessalonians work on areas that weren't complete or mature yet. That's what we see here in verse 10 at the end there. And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And the word perfect, or in this case perfect, is not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about growing in Christian maturity. And whatever is lacking there, of course, is as long as we're in this human body, we're not going to be there yet. So we need to keep working. Thirdly, we see here, he wanted the Thessalonian believers to grow in their love toward one another. Verse 12 makes that pretty clear. When it's finally over, Paul wanted the believers in Thessalonica to stand before the Father with established hearts, perfect in Christ. Verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. It's pretty clear that, you know, we've mentioned this many times in the past. We have our standing before God, and we have our current station in life, right? At the moment of salvation, the Father looked at us and said, I see the blood of my Son. This is one of my children. He's perfect before me. That's our standing at the moment of salvation. In practice, or our station in life, we aren't there yet. So, that's the goal here, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, at the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that will be fully realized. All right, chapter 4. Paul's instructions concerning Christian living, verses 1 and through 12. Look, may take me 3 times to get through this. That's okay. Certainly nothing wrong with that. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. All right. There's quite a bit of stuff here, and we'll do our best to cover these. First, abound in pleasing God. Verse 1 makes that pretty clear. How ye ought to walk and to please God so ye would abound more and more. Secondly, avoid sexual sin and giving in to the flesh. All right. Obviously, there's a lot covered under that topic, and we don't have time to get into it fully. But in addition to the action involved here, it all starts in the mind. And we have to be careful about what we think about. And oftentimes, what we think about comes from what we look at. And so there's a progression there. If you avoid looking at it, you won't be thinking about it, and then you won't do it. Third, we see, keep your body under control and avoid longing for what is forbidden. The word sanctification there is mentioned twice. And obviously we understand, that's the idea of being set apart. We should be different from those that are around us. We often use that same word to talk about what happens from the moment of salvation to either our death or the Lord Jesus coming in the rapture. And we've already mentioned that the sanctification process should be becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, we see, do not take advantage of each other, but rather work toward a holy life. Verses 6 and 7, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. When we despise each other, we despise God too. His Holy Spirit is in us. Verse 8, that makes that very clear. Continue to increase in your love for each other and for others who belong to Christ as well. Verses 9 and 10 make that pretty clear. Seventhly here, work hard and don't look for handouts from others. Boy, do we have a problem with that in today's society, don't we? We have a generation that believes that everything is owed to them. God's Word doesn't teach that. Verse 11 of chapter 4, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Maintain a good testimony to those on the outside who don't know Christ. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. A lot of good information there in that section. We'll stop with a brief reminder about the section on the rapture of the church. Verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right. All right, I've entitled this section, Paul's Explanation Concerning Those in Christ Who Have Already Passed Away. All right. First, we see God wants us to know what is going to happen. Verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So obviously, the saying that is common, ignorance is bliss, not true. God does not want us to be ignorant. In giving us these truths, we will have hope unlike the world. The end of verse 13. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. By the way, the idea there is not that we don't have any sorrow at all. It means our sorrow will cease after a period of time, because we already know where that person is that is no longer with us. Third, those who are saved and are passed away, God will bring with him. Verse 14 makes that pretty clear. Those who are alive when Christ returns will not precede those who are passed away. By the way, I used to hear about this all the time. I recognize we are nowhere close to Bob Jones University in its current form or in its past form, as to what they stand on. But I used to hear Dr. Bob Jones Jr. say this verse, and he would substitute the word precede for the word prevent at the end of verse 15. And that is accurate based on that what that word prevent meant in 1611. All right, obviously, that word means something different in today's society. the word proceed there is accurate. Okay, the trumpet will sound, Christ will return, and those passed away will rise first. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who at one time or another has thought about this passage and trying to picture what that's going to be like. Obviously, we can't grasp that fully. Not in our current way of thinking. We just can't understand that. The only glimpse we can kind of understand is based on what the Lord Jesus did following his resurrection before he left to go home to heaven. We see two or three times in his resurrected body where he would instantly appear in the upper room where the disciples were. They had no idea he was coming. He would just appear instantly, not using a door. That boggles our mind. We can't think like that. But that's the type of situation we're looking at here. Sixthly, those who are alive will join them in the air to meet the Lord. The souls and spirits will reunite with a new body like the one the Lord Jesus has. And we won't take the time to look at that passage, but obviously in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we know that to be the case. Eighth, from that moment on, wherever the Lord Jesus is, we will be with him. We do know that at various times following the rapture, we will be in heaven, or we will be here for his millennial kingdom. We don't know those two things. Beyond that, we don't know very much. That's okay. We'll find out later. All right. Last, number 9. We are commanded to comfort each other with the reminder of the Lord's soon return and the reuniting with those who are passed on. Okay. So we will stop with that. And the next time I get the privilege to speak, we will look at chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Any comments or questions about any of what we talked about? Yes, Kathy.
Timotheus, is that Timothy?
Yes, that's the same. It's the same man. Correct. By the way, just to make it clear, Timothy is his Jewish name. Timotheus is his Greek name. Greek form of the same word. All right. Anything else? Okay. We can go ahead and go to our prayer groups then.